If you have your Bibles and want to turn there, we're in Hebrews. We're at the middle of chapter 4. But, man, that song makes me think. I look back into the distant mists of time now. And if you looked at my yearbook in high school, it was one of the verses of that song. Because I used to go down and I was really lonely at this school I was at and watch the wind blow through the trees in Hawaii. Yeah, poor me. And just sing that. I do think, you know, that I have a relationship with God and I get to come right into His presence because of Jesus. And we're here today in Hebrews chapter 4 to talk about one of the most important things for your life that you probably don't even think about. Or if you do, you're better than me. Because we're here to talk about Jesus Christ as our priest. I kind of think growing up how I grew up, it's just me and God, you know, and because Jesus did something for me, the veil was torn. I go right into the presence of God and me and God are close, and that's the thing. And I don't need a priest. I think part of that is because I'm not Catholic. I think of those human priests, you know, we don't do priests in our church. We're kind of the priesthood of believers. And so we go down those roads of sort of de facto not thinking about what a priest is. So I think it's very important for you and me today. And I hope you grab onto this and get the depth of the wonder of the whole relationship that we have as we have a priest. I don't say we don't need a human priest like the Catholic Church because we don't need priests. It's because I have one. And it's really important. And it's such an important piece that Jesus is our priest. Maybe the most important news you'll ever hear. We get to be in the rest of God because of it. That's what we looked at last week in chapter 4 as we've been running through this. And so today we're looking at our priest. And it starts with sort of the answer is that we have a priest. You got a question? What's the question? Why are you starting like that, Dax? The answer is a priest. This is not Jeopardy. This is the reality of hey, if the answer is a priest, why do we need a priest? Beyond that, what is that? So that's what we're looking at. And to do that, we're going to back up a couple verses before and start in chapter 4, verse 12. And remember this, we ended with this last week. We said, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I used to put this up and we memorized this when I was a kid, and the importance of the sharp word of God that divides rightly and has the truth and it's true. But the point of this passage as you read it is that it pierces you. Because the next verse says this, no creature, I'm a creature, is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh my. That's not comforting. It's true. It's the word of God that pierces to our very soul, and God sees what we do, and he sees that, and we are naked and exposed, and we must give him an account. And I'm like, oh no. It's not glorious because sin overtakes me. Life rips me apart. If you have any conscience at all, you know what guilt is. I hope you do. You know what shame is. You've had the pit in your stomach when you mess up. Think about failure with me for a moment. I just pick a couple examples. So a friend of mine several years ago in a marriage, and we'd had counseling and counseling and counseling over how to work on it. He knew Jesus, but eventually he got divorced. And the pain of that for his kids. And He had all the things that we all do. I do. The reasons why it's not me, it's that other person. It's the things there that are tearing me apart. It's those circumstances that are causing me. But the Word of God, you know, pierces into his heart. And his failure to do the things that he promised he would do doesn't he have to give an account? He'll carry that his whole life, won't he? Failure and harm and lack of fairness all over it, sure, and sin that scars, and he's done it. And I am quick to judge with the law, and I'm not wrong when I judge when the law says you haven't. And then who's talking? I think of me. I've shared this. I was a medical student. Come off a long rotation, but it was on me. I was driving on the freeway. One of those old Cutlass Supremes. If you've ever driven those, it's Oldsmobile. Probably weighed 10 million pounds. Saved my life because I was tired and I wasn't paying attention and I didn't realize right around the corner in the fast lane of the freeway I was in that the traffic had stopped. And so I was going however many miles an hour I was going when I plowed into the end of some other car. It was a truck. The pit in my stomach, you know, got my car towed off the side. It was my fault. I ran into it. What if the person there had had a life-changing injury? What if I had done? I mean, what if I had somebody in the car with me who I loved who wasn't on a seatbelt or something? I don't know. It's easy to forget it, you know, because it doesn't seem like there are consequences, but there are consequences all over for many people, and we carry around with us these, I've done something, you know, I don't know what yours is, but there are things, and my wrongness that you don't necessarily know about, but I know who does. This Word of God that goes into my heart and says, you haven't. Of course, what did I need? Did I need a lecture on better driving? I was so ashamed. I remember slinking off the freeway in my car, like I didn't want to call mom and dad at that point. They'd bought the car for me. So I'm here to tell you today that when the Word of God pierces your heart and shows you your guilt, the next step is what we're talking about today. The next step. Step is what I want to talk about, which is I'm tempted to say, I'll not do that again. It's to revert to me. It's to say, you know what? I'll work harder. I will make it up. But if I had killed somebody on that freeway, it would be too late. The answer is not restitution. The answer is not improvement. The answer is not focus harder on your personal holiness, you slug. The next step is not, you fool, wallow in your shame. That's why the answer today is you have a priest. That is so important. He says this, you got to give account. When he says this, Word of God doesn't allow you to hide even a tiny bit. Whatever tiny bit you've missed, whatever piece that you think nobody else knows, God knows. And that's why the chapter doesn't change. The next verse says this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So what we have is someone who steps. I think I just died. He's not us, never us. Our lives are never ones of sort of happy improving to not do. No, entering rest, our hope of life, our joy is the wonder that we're in the presence of God is because we're united, fused with a great high priest. The one who's passed through the heavens, he's great and glorious and amazing. Jesus, right? He's done it all. You know what a priest is, I hope. You at least have the concept. He's an intermediary. He mediates man and God. He represents us before God. We are uniquely, this is such a great high priest. He is God. Become man. We don't know how to act before the Lord. We don't know what to do. We know hardly anything, but He knows everything. The everything that He knows is everything about me. And He is God. This starts to shape my life because that's the answer to how I'm going to live. I'm going to live trusting in a high priest, you see, who's gone in the heavens. How can I do that if I know I'm exposed? If I know that I deserve shame and not having done it all right. He understands is the answer. That's the answer of Hebrews as we hold fast to our confession that this is where our life is. It's not in us, it's in Him. It's in His priesthood for us. Then this becomes important. He understands our weakness. That's what we're talking about. For we do not have a high priest, it says, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, there's a difference between a prophet and a priest, right? Jesus can be both, but the reality is He's a priest is what we're looking at today. Jesus was a prophet. He spoke the truth. He called people to law, pointing at people and applying the law so they'd see their need. Turn back to God, the prophet cries. Jeremiah says, Ezekiel says. But for us, Jesus is a priest. Representing us before God, offering up sacrifice for us, representing me and you. And so for that, He understands, because that's what was needed, understands His people to represent them to God, to sacrifice them for God. That's what He did, right? You want someone like you. He's been through the same things you've been through. He's been like, and that's what He's saying. Question is, do you believe it? If I say I'm a screw up or I'm a failure, or, you know, I wrecked this, I didn't do that right, I said this stupid thing again, I got angry again, I had a time of need, I'm not who I should be, and I look into my place of secret shame, a place where I am hiding away because I really don't want people to know. And in that place is what this is referring to. Jesus is already there. He understands your weakness. It doesn't put Him out. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't point a finger and say, you know what, you need to improve that and then you can come into my presence. He's already in the places that we are hiding. It says He's like us in every way. That's what He says, right? Every respect He's been tempted. Now, I want to make sure you understand what that is, because it doesn't mean tempted like we think of temptation, like somehow like we stand here and a parade of sins comes before us that would tempt us away. No, the word temptation there is endured. He endured. He endured everything we endured. He experienced everything we experienced. He endured the human experience, real flesh with dying cells and not being treated rightly and having urges and hormones and all the things. He had them. Fatigue and sleeplessness and cold and living in lack and dirt and feeling abandoned or disappointed and loss of friendship. Now, it's not the exact experience of you like, you know, he didn't have a baby because he wasn't a woman. That's not what He's talking about. He endured in every way as He was pulled as he experienced this life that has knocked you down, he viscerally knows. And it says he endured in every way and yet without sin. And so there, he's not like us as well, right? He and only he completely responded with integrity and love and power. And right away, if you're like me, say, man, I love the idea of Jesus comes to me in my place of shame or guilt and says, I cover you, kid. But he doesn't actually know me because he didn't sin. And my response to that for you is that's a really good thing. Well, yeah, this is why it's a really good thing. Because I'm a pastor. I sit with people in their sin. I tell them about Jesus and his forgiveness. But you know what a lot of times I have trouble with? Forgiving them myself. Because in my little mind, I'm like, if they would just stop doing that. Haven't you ever seen I think it's Bob Newhart. It's one of my favorites. Someone comes in for counseling, like, I hear you're a counselor. Oh, yeah, I'm a counselor. Well, okay, well, then tell me, it'll be $5. Okay, here's my $5. What do I do? Famously, right? Write this down. Get out your notebooks. Stop it! Person's like, that's only two words. Oh, do you, I have some more for you. Oh, you ready? Okay, ready. Stop! Do that! Obviously, I can't get too excited or Mike's going to cut out. But I'll say this, is that we judge. I'm a sinner like anyone. All of us, as we help each other, we're sinners ourselves. We judge each other. We don't have perfect sympathy. I don't have perfect understanding. I don't have perfect anything. So here's Jesus, though. He endured everything. He understands deeply. He's been through amazingly, but yet without sin. He doesn't have any of the wrong ways that I would go with you. Selfishness or irritability or impatience or pride, sin that leads to self-pity or self-focus or lack of sympathy. You know, I wouldn't do that. But the best counselors, the best priests are high priest. He's been through it, but he's not scarred. Oh, he's got scars on his hands and his feet, but he conquered death. He knows what you've been through, and he has perfect sympathy for you and me. But I'll tell you, I mean, I think of him like in John 11, in that story, right? When he's in front of the tomb, weeping over the loss of his very good friend Lazarus. And he's crying, feeling it, right? It's not an act. But you do know that in 5 minutes, he's going to raise him from the dead. Like, I know in my sinfulness, I'd be going like, yeah, whatever. I'm just going to raise him. I wouldn't be weeping about it. He's perfect. He sees loss. He's a perfect sympathizer. This is your Savior. He sees all of our failings and he sympathizes. And in this role, he represents you and me with sympathy to the Father. And that's where he went, right? He didn't just go to some convenient resting place. He went to the right hand of the Father and sat down because his work is finished. But he lives to intercede for you and me because he gets us. He really does in a way that's way deeper than some Super Bowl commercial that doesn't even understand the depth of the good news of our high priest. Sympathetic, not distant, like us, but unlike us too, at the Father's side. And that's why we can do this. That's why you and I, the answer to our shame and our guilt isn't get rid of it and handle it, make amends and figure out how you're not going to be that way ever again. No, it's since we then have a great high priest, we can do this. Wrong verse. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what he's talking about, right? When I'm low, when I'm feeling guilt and shame, when I have hidden things, when I know I've messed up, when I can't feel like I'm standing high as a Christian. It's not just remember that Jesus died for me. It's you can go boldly in. Why? Because you have a high priest. It's a reality. We obtain mercy. Okay. If you're with me so far, you see how different this is than how the world says a lot, right? Because the world is going to hit you with, okay, you take your guilt and shame and you slowly manage it. Maybe if you talk through it, you can learn from it and not do it again. Maybe you can go figure out who you've harmed and try and not harm them again or give back to them. Those are not bad things to do, but they're all in this world. They don't actually handle because you can't do enough. It's already too late. Good intentions on top of bad ones, okay. The problem is the Word of God still exposes you. You're about trying to help yourself. Instead, we have a high priest. Total different way. We boldly go and get mercy and grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He covers us. It's so amazing. I've received this and so have you. In my secret, in my sin and shame, I find Jesus there. And he says, I've got you covered. I paid for you, Dax. Will you trust it? So you might think, and this you go down this road with me and you say, okay, well, I've got a priest. I get it. I got Jesus. And so kind of then the thinking that I have is that there's me and there's Jesus and then there's the Father. And then the Father's going to be the one who's like, we've got to appease because he really doesn't like me very much. This Jesus, primo, he'll be my guy. But the Father then is the one I got to watch out for. Is that how I'm supposed to think? No. Because Jesus is appointed. By the way, appointed from the outside. What does that mean? Well, walk through it with me. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, that's kind of the idea of this priesthood idea that comes from the Old Testament. It's they set it up and God set it up with the blood of animals and this blood that would signify pointing forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, our priest. So the idea is that God chose priests in order to do this. They didn't choose themselves. You didn't volunteer. That's the idea. He can deal gently with the ignorant, it says, and the wayward, since he himself, this human priest, is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Well, that's the idea that, hey, the human priesthood that God set up for the people of Israel, they were people that were just like other people. They sinned as well. Therefore, they offered sacrifice for themselves to be holy, so then they could go in and do sacrifice for people. No one takes this honor for himself. That's the main point. It was all God. He's the Holy One. But when called by God, only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So even think through the first priest, Aaron, who God appointed to be in that role. It wasn't because he was himself special, it's because the Father decided that's what he was going to do, God. So also Christ, verse 5, did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed. Appointed. That changes. All of a sudden, it's the Father saying, oh, this is the way. It's not us finding, God's really mad and he's got to like be appeased. So maybe Jesus will creep into the angry God and make it so that everything's okay for me. I wouldn't be around God. God, Jesus, the Godhead, they together, this is the plan. It's always been the plan. To appoint Jesus Christ, the sinless high priest. He was appointed by the Father who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, we're going to spend time on Melchizedek in chapter 7, and you don't want to miss it. It's absolutely amazing. That's 2 weeks from now. Very wonderful. But here he puts together these two Old Testament quotes. Don't lose me. He quotes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. He links it with Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, and where God says to the newly installed king of Israel, "You are my son. Today I become your father." And then in Psalm 110, the Messiah is also to be a priest of a different sort, the order of Melchizedek. I love that name. You should try it out this week. Melchizedek. It means something, but it means this first. God planned it. His king, his ruler, his Messiah is a priest, a special priest. God appointed Jesus for this role. It's planned by God. And then his appointment is described again. Look at this. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Okay, pause there with me. This is our Savior. You guys, this is our Savior. God become flesh. He prayed. He cried tears of blood. He was heard. "This is my beloved Son," says the Father, "of whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He learned is synonymous with he really experienced total obedience to God. "Well, I got to do that too." It's not talking about you. It's not to teach you. It's for you. It's not to express to you how to do it. It's to do it. Jesus on earth prayed and he cried. And I think of Gethsemane with him sweating blood and crying. His faithfulness means he was heard. It's not an example for us. It's a statement of his faithfulness. You guys, he did it, his worthiness, to fill the role that God appointed only for him. I mean, it's not just a show up. "Oh, I'm his son. I'm here to rule." No, he had pain and suffering. The plan and the appointment of God, not for us to follow in his steps in this, but to worship him. This is our hope. The full stature of his priesthood, he's our everything, and he understands, and that's the plan, that God would be like us and go through what it means to obey under the law, do it all. But don't miss. He's like, and he's not like. Because when it says he's a priest, he's not a priest in the order of the law. It's outside the law. It's before the law. It's incredible what's going to happen here. Because that's the absolute shocker, that Jesus, who took our sin on him and gives us our righteousness from him and connects us to us forever, that's been the plan forever, to deal with all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our secret sin, all of our failures, all of our public sin, all of it swallowed up by the high priest who's above everything because he's been designated by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And at this point, you should be saying, "Order of Melchizedek?" If you got 4 hours, we could just keep going. But we don't. You got to put it on hold. But I'm telling you, it's incredible that God says, "This is the way." And we all say, "Okay, it's not the way for me to make my own restitution. It's not my way to make my own improvement. It's trusting in this high priest who's done it for me. It's trusting in what he has done, that God appointed it this way, that's what it means, that he was like me but not like me, that he understands me so deeply and cares for me that I can lean in on it, and yet he stands before God for me saying, my righteousness for him. This is my life. God the Father really does care for the world. Because He did this. God so loved the world is not a throwaway line. The pathway through His caring is Jesus Christ, a sympathetic priest who pleads for you and me before a loving Father, and we can take it in. And so I hope today that you can see this with me. The different pathway that this is, the answer that this is to our heart, if we begin to see it about us actually having a priest. Our high priest, representing us to God, we who are His, who put our trust in Him. So it means a few things. Let me just hit a couple things it really means for you. Here's one. You really, 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 really need Jesus. Today. If you're at all pierced by the Word, if you at all and you resonate even a little bit with you fail. If you have a secret place of shame, things that you struggle with, unfairness that's been put on you, that's caused you to respond in ways you know just aren't quite right. You know, you want to defend it with the unfairness of the world. But I'll tell you what, you sin. You say, well, I'll double down on not doing it. Too late. You need a priest. Forgiveness. Absolution. Your shame gone. Our great high priest, the finished work of Christ, applied, interceded for you. And some of you are going to try and appeal and say, you know what? Yes, our great high priest, if we obey Him. No. Don't misunderstand verse 9. When it said that, it's saying, if you trust Him, that's obedience. Trust that this is the only way. Strive with me to hold on to that as your truth, not your own effort to get rid of your shame. We need Jesus. If you don't know this Jesus, get to know Him. He died for you. I get to turn from my self-righteousness to His perfect righteousness given to me freely as a gift, my high priest, and He's standing for you today. So that's the first thing. The second thing it means is this. The ministry of Christ is that we help each other, most importantly, with this idea of Jesus Christ being our high priest. If you're someone who says, man, I never even said the words, Jesus is my high priest, then at least what He's trying to say, which is, it's about Him for you. It's about Him standing for you. It's about your sin done forever. It's about Him loving you, not you loving Him. Because He says, you're forgiven, child. You speak it out from Christ. This is the word. He did it and it worked. When you see failure, when you see guilt and shame in others, they have this need. To give them grace isn't to lower the law and say, well, it's okay, it doesn't matter, you can just keep on sinning. No, your sin is horrible and the only hope is Jesus Christ for you. And finally, it means this, that Jesus Christ today understands you. Oh, He does. He loves you perfectly. He sympathizes. He died for you. All you have ever done wrong, all you will ever do wrong, all you right now are in the midst of not being who you ought to be. He still adores you. And this is the idea. You've got to accept this forgiveness to go to heaven. Him for you, not you for Him. Lay down your treasured guilt. Lay down your secret shame. Open up to the grace of God that every person in this room who confesses Christ is saying, yeah, I got no hope in me. And you can share that. You can say to me, Dax, I've done this. And you know what I'll say? I'll say, what else have you got? Because there is nothing that is too big that Jesus Christ didn't die for. Isn't that the truth? This is why I'm willing to enjoy. This is why I sing these songs. This is why it says, hey, raise your hand and spin around. You know what I really want to do? Raise my hand and spin around. Not just sing the song. Because the message is that good. It's that good, you guys. You want to dance. You dance. Why? Because the message is that good. We are a people who, oh, we get so wrinkled. Don't be wrinkled. Catch again. Here's Martin Luther. I've been preaching and cultivating the gospel for 20 years, yet I still feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal with God so I may contribute something, so that he will have to give me his grace in exchange for my holiness. I still cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace, yet I know this is what I should do and must do. Whoa! That's Martin Luther. You'd see him and say, yeah, he's wrinkled. But the truth is, that's all of us. Oh, and may today you see, oh, we will sing forever of his praises. He has united us to him. He has done the work. It is finished. And it is our cry forever to be his. He deals gently with the ignorant and wayward to realize that's all of us. Will you rejoice? Jesus Christ is for you. You guys, we have a priest.